With you. I can affirm that I had rather be here today than in the best ER anywhere. It's good to be back with you. Thank you for praying for Lisa last week. She's home, doing well. And so we're excited about that, and I'm excited about being back in the pulpit to open up God's Word again and have the opportunity to share from that. If you have your Bibles today, you can open them up to Matthew, the 6th chapter. And we're going to be looking here at a passage that's part of the Sermon on the Mount. It's interesting, Mark, how God works things out sometimes when we haven't had the chance to this week. If you'd been around the office this week, you would actually know that we've been a pitiful crew. I don't think anybody in the office has been well. And so we have passed like ships in the night and tried to avoid cross-contamination and different things. And so relationship is the key part of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. But when we talk about a relationship with people like me and you, we kind of know what that looks like. I know if I want to try to build a relationship, I can say to one of you, hey, why don't we meet for lunch one day? We get in a room together. We get there and we actually sit down and we talk. We try to get away from distractions where that we can concentrate on conversation with each other. But what does that look like when we're talking about being in relationship with God? You know, we've said that being a disciple is being one who is a follower of Jesus, who's being transformed by Jesus, and who goes on mission with Jesus. But how does that work? That sounds great, but what about the nuts and bolts of it? How does it work? Well, I think Jesus, as he taught on prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, helps us to understand what that looks like. And so I want to look at the Lord's Prayer and the passages just around it today, but not just from the standpoint. So often we focus on prayer, and prayer is the key part of things, but I want you to understand the context that Jesus talked about praying in that he taught the Lord's Prayer in. Let me ask you, our children are here with us today. This is for our children and our youth. Some of you that you've already graduated, moved out on your own, you probably have heard it, but you're past it. Have your parents ever said to you, go to your room? You ever heard that? Was that a good thing or a bad thing? That was a bad thing. All right. Now, it's not always a bad thing when you look at it from God's perspective. You see, sometimes things that we look at and we see as negative in our experience, God actually says, I got a special plan for that. But sometimes it can be bad. For example, at one of the churches I served, I went over to visit with a family, and as I went in the house, I noticed a bedroom door that was off of its hinges and leaned up against the wall. Now, I didn't ask anything about that, but the father said, I want to tell you about that door. Come here, boy. And he brought his son into the room with us, and he was in about the 10th grade, a football player, you know, not a small guy. He said, son, tell him about the door. Well, Brother Eddie, you know, I came home and I had a C in almost every class. And Daddy took my door. He said, oh, no, that's not it. You tell him about the door. He said, well, every evening I would come in and close my door and I would tell Daddy, I'm studying. And his daddy said he should have been the smartest kid in the class. I mean, because I'd say, I need you to do something. Well, I'm studying, Daddy. He said, so when we got that report card, He said, I pulled out the TV, I pulled out the gaming system, I pulled out the computer, and I pulled off the door, and I left a bed and a desk. He said, so now if he's in his room, he's either studying or sleeping, because there ain't nothing else to do in that room, and I can see which one's happening. That was bad. Hope I don't have to come visit at some of y'all's house and see the door pulled off. But listen, let's look at what Jesus said about going to your room. Starting in verse 5. He said, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly. And when Jesus says truly, that means he's serious. Listen to this. I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, I want to give you what this is and what it's not. First of all, it's not a discouragement to pray with others. But here's the deal. What he's saying, if you don't have a prayer life that's private, the prayer life with others isn't going to mean much. In other words here, when he's talking about the ones who prayed in the streets, he said what they're doing is they're praying so that everybody can say, oh, look how saintly he is. You know what they got their reward? Your reward was the recognition of men. But he says, when you pray, go to your room and shut the door. Some translations say, go in your closet. And so today we got a whole movement in the world saying, come out of the closet. And Jesus says, go in. That's the problem. We're coming out when he said to go in. Now here is the setup for teaching on prayer. If you've never looked at it this way and understood the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is really teaching us about how to build that relationship with the Father. You see, because in getting alone with somebody or getting in a room together, you actually get to meet somebody and you might find out that your perceptions of who they were and what they were are a whole lot different. Once you've actually sat down at the table with them and you have had a conversation with them. Have you ever watched somebody from a distance and you formed opinions about them? I mean, you kind of looked at the way they dressed. You looked at what they said in public or what they... And you said, I don't really care to be around. But then by some circumstance, you wound up in a room with them or having to work with them or what have you. And as you met them, what you found out is what you thought you knew about who they were, it was completely off base. Completely wrong. And you come away with a new friend. You see, this is what happens when we get alone in the room with Jesus. If we've been in church all of our life, but we've never really developed the habit or the discipline of a quiet time, then let me tell you, you really don't know Jesus. You say, Brother Ed, that's kind of a bold statement. I'll stand on it till the day I die. If you don't spend time alone with Him, you don't know Him. Because it's in that time alone that we come to know Him. Let's look at how this lays out. And so today I'm going to give you four reasons to go to your room. Four reasons. And these are positive. I want you to understand these are positive things. These are not negative. When we look at this, I want you to understand we get to know God and grow in our relationship with Him, Jesus taught that focus of prayer should first be on the Father. You see, here's the thing. Whenever we take time, when we take time, we make time to spend with somebody, what we're saying is, you're important to me. Imagine this. Guys and gals, I don't recommend it, but imagine it. You've seen this girl, and you've decided, you know what, I think I would like to get to know her. Maybe it's even crossed your mind that you would ask her out on a date. Maybe it's even got to the point that if somebody talks about her, you get near, you kind of blush. Oh, guys, it's all right. But then when you finally approach her to ask for the date, you say, hey, you know what? I really, really would like to go out with you. Could we meet sometime for 5 minutes? What? You know, some of these dating services, they do speed dating. Spend 5 minutes at the table, move on to the next person. What do you think? Oh, that's probably not your cup of tea. You know, what if our prayer life consists of saying, God, I'm going to give you 5 minutes, but it's going to have to be between here and there and, you know, just in the gap. But on the other hand, if you go and you say, look, I would like to take you out on a date and I have made a reservation at a restaurant. Would you come and have supper with me? What you've just said is, you're important enough and I value you enough that I have set aside a special place and a special time to be able to spend time with you. That's a whole lot different, isn't it? That's a whole lot different. Can I say to you that that looks an awful lot like what Jesus is telling us prayer ought to look like? God, it's not, God, I'm going to catch you on the fly. But God, you're important enough that I'm going to make a reservation. That I'm going to set aside a special place and a special time. And I'm coming to meet you. When we begin to look at it in that perspective, it changes everything. If our prayer life, if a quiet time is not just a habit, not just a discipline, but a meeting with a person, it makes a world of difference, doesn't it? When we begin to look at this and we begin to understand it from that perspective. And I want you to understand that as Jesus moves on from teaching about the context of prayer, He begins to teach a model prayer. And when you pray, He says, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this. Have you ever thought about that? Listen, you're not getting along with God so you can tell Him what you need. He already knows that before you ever open your mouth. As a matter of fact, He knows it better than you do. It may be that you think you need some things that He knows you don't need, and there's some things you really need that He knows about that you're not willing to know about or admit. And so when we look at this, Jesus in the Lord's Prayer starts off with this. He says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The first focus of his time alone with God in his room is not, God, here's what I want or here's what I need, but God, let me look at you. God, I love you. The first response is worship. Hallowed be your name. When we go to meet with him, it's first and foremost about him, not about us. And when we come to that point where we close the door to the room, we're focused on him. Focused on his glory. Focused on his kingdom. Focused on his will. Because he is our God. He is our Father. He is our Creator. He is our everything. And so when we start out in that time alone, here's the first thing that happens. You see, as you focus on him, you really get to know him. And re-engage, and this isn't a sermon about marriage, and so I want you to understand there's more to re-engage, even though it's a ministry focused on marriage. It teaches biblical principles that work in all parts of your life. We are taught to be a student of our spouse. And you know what happens when you begin to be a student of your spouse? You begin to know what they like and what they don't like, favorite color. I can tell you, my wife's favorite color is red. And if it's an outfit, it's really red and black together. Coming up in March, we'll have been married 30 years. I ought to know something. If she wants to watch an old movie, she wants to see Gone with the Wind. Because that's her favorite movie with old Clark Gable. If she is feeling like she wants something sweet to eat, I tell you, most any time, chocolate is going to be good. Why do I know these things? Because I've studied her, and I've got to know her. Here's the thing. You won't ever know God in the way that you should until you spend some time alone with him and you study him. You say, well, how can I study him? Well, we study his word when we're in that time alone too. And as we study his word helps us begin to understand his heart, and it helps us begin to understand who he is. Not just what he can do. Oh, we love God because of what he can do. Oh, he can save me from hell and he can deliver me to heaven. No, we love him because we find out that he loved us enough that he didn't have to do that, but he wanted to do that. And even though it cost him his son, he was willing to do that. I can fall in love with somebody that loves me that much. That's about who he is. You see, because all that he did for me puts on display his character and his glory and his greatness and his goodness. But you'll never know that if you don't seriously begin to spend some time with him. Oh, you're going to know about God. You'll know what the preacher says in some sermons. You may remember some Bible stories from when you were a kid. And you may know some facts about God. But you're not going to know him. And so, first, in having that time alone with God, it's to get to know him in a way that you never would. Make a reservation. Set aside a time. Set aside a place. And say, God, I'm coming to see you. It'll change your life if you begin to do that on a regular basis. But not only that, number two, when we need his guidance and direction for daily decisions, or we need his guidance and direction for daily decisions, we see that Jesus spent time alone with the Father before making decisions. Now, I will tell you, if that's the example that Jesus gave us, if Jesus needed to spend time with the Father when there were big decisions, what about you? In Luke The sixth chapter, verses 12 and 13, it says this, in these days, talking about Jesus, he went on to the mountain to pray all night, and he continued in prayer to God. And when the day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles. So probably one of the biggest decisions that Jesus made during his earthly life was deciding who those 12 men were going to be. Jesus had many followers at that point, but he chose 12. That would be like today, me looking out here and saying, I need to choose 12. I could go eeny, meeny, miny, moe, but on a real decision, that's not what you need to do. You need to know the mind and the heart of God and the direction. And when it looks overwhelming, and I can tell you, if I had to choose 12 of you today, that would be an overwhelming decision for me, because that means the rest of you might be wondering, why in the world would he not choose me? In my case, if I'm choosing the 12, I'm not like Jesus. You may be saying, whew, thank God he didn't choose me. Jerry Leach says, be careful when you're around the preacher. He'll give you new opportunities. When we are trying to make decisions, and we have decisions to make every day, don't we? A lot of decisions, they're just kind of on autopilot. We get up in the morning, am I going to have breakfast? Am I not going to have breakfast? Now, it's kind of on autopilot. I'm going to wear clothes today. Thank you. Didn't have to make a decision on that part, but you had to figure out what you were going to wear. Well, we're looking for a job, or we're looking for a mate, or we're trying to decide what college we're going to go to, or we're trying to decide how to deal with a new circumstance in our life that we never faced before. And those can be good and they can be bad. On the bad side, it could be a health diagnosis that you had no idea was there, and it changes your whole life. And one thing, and all of a sudden you got to make a ton of decisions about how to readjust to everything. It could be something good. You've been praying for a promotion and you get it, and you wanted all the benefits, but maybe you didn't really understand fully all the responsibilities that come with it, and you're having to adjust your life, not only for the benefits, which are good, but for the responsibilities, some of which may be really good and some of which may be, I wish I didn't have. But it's a package deal. You need God's direction. I can tell you one of the number one questions that I get asked when somebody comes to my office a lot of times is, I'm trying to figure out God's will in this situation. You know what? If you're in an ongoing, close relationship with God, it's a whole lot easier to get His direction than it is if you only come to Him when you need to fix a flat and you use Him as a spare tire. You see, when you're in that relationship, there's a cumulative effect. What do I mean by that? Well, part of the relationship, the way that we hear from God, is we open up His Word and we study His Word. And as we study His Word, in His Word, we begin to find out about His character. We begin to find out about His likes and His dislikes and things that are important to Him and things that aren't important to Him. And as you do that, that makes some decisions really easy. Just like knowing your spouse. If you know them, some decisions really are easy. I know some of those decisions. Like I know if my wife needs to go to a dentist, oh, it's going to be the absolute last thing we do. We're going to put that off until she does not want me to call and make an appointment for her. I know that because I know her. When she's finally ready, she'll make that appointment, and then I'll go with her. Whenever we come to knowing God, we find out that there are some things that God's going to bless and some things God's not going to bless. Brother Eddie, I'm praying about whether to move in with my boyfriend or my girlfriend. I'm praying about what that ought to look like. You don't have to pray about it. It looks like you ought to get married if that's what you want to do. Because God's word is plain on that. If you're not husband and wife, don't act like husband and wife. And some people say, oh, Brother Eddie, that's old-fashioned. God's standard hadn't changed. You're just trying to figure out a way to do what you want. And see if you can get God's blessing on the sideline. You won't. When we begin to look at this, there are things that we will know instantly because we've spent time with Him. But here's the other thing. Because we spent time with Him, the things that aren't spelled out black and white, we'll be more sensitive to His leading. You see why? Being married for 30 years, there's sometimes my wife don't even have to say a word. All she's got to do is look at me. And I know what I'm supposed to do. It works both ways, though. There are times when we could finish each other's sentence because I know what's coming next. And so when we begin to look at these decisions, it doesn't take God moving a mountain to show us the direction. Any of you here ever ride a horse? Any of you here ever work a plow mule? No. When you ride a horse, if he's trained well, you can neck rein him. What that means is you just pull the rein over and it touches the side of his neck and he's going to go away from the direction it touches. If you're plowing with a mule, oh no, you got to get the line. You got to pull it over here. You got to pull him in the direction you want him to go. Real gentle on the touch if the horse is trained well. Or you're going to have to work hard to get him changed course if he's being like a mule. Let me tell you that when you are walking with God and you are close to God, when you come to making the decisions, it's a whole lot easier to get your direction. That's probably one of the most practical reasons for having a daily time with God. Now, here's the third thing. We need His provision for our lives each day. Jesus taught His disciples to go to the Father for their needs and concerns. After we finish focusing on the Father, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. After we've spent time getting to know Him, after we've spent time focusing on Him, then we can come with confidence asking for the day's provisions. Does it make a difference whether you feel confident about what somebody's going to do for you or not? Mark, can I pick on you and Kate? Kate, are there some things that if you go to Kate and you ask her for, you just got a high, high degree of confidence it's going to happen? Okay. Why is that? That's it. You know her. See what? But now, is there also a high, high degree of probability there'd be a lot of anxiety if you walked up to a strange woman you didn't know and asked some of the same questions? You see what I mean? When you know somebody really well, you can be confident in going to them about something. But when it's just a casual acquaintance or somebody that you just see every now and then, when you go to them, there's not a whole lot of confidence. I don't know what they'll do. I don't know what they'll do. That's a huge difference in your prayer life. When you've come to God every day and you get to know Him, and as you get to know Him, He says in His Word, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. When you know in His Word and you're praying for your daily bread. Listen, He fed the children of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years and they never missed a day. Lord, I need something today. When you look and you got something coming in on you, and you got somebody you need to forgive, but you're struggling with it. And you say, Lord, if I forgive them, that's going to be letting them off the hook. But then you look at what Jesus did for you, because He forgave us. And in His forgiveness, He models what it is for us to forgive others. And as long as they're still on the hook, you're tied to the line on the other end, and ain't neither one of you free. Nobody's free. You're all tied up. I'm going to tell you, you need to be free. Maybe you're dealing with something. You got the monkey on your back. I mean, you got something that is tempting you sorely. And you wonder, Lord, I need a way through this. Well, you know His Word says there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful and make a way of escape. He will make a way of escape. But not only that, then we can look and we know the example of Jesus, because Jesus was tempted. When Jesus faced the devil in the wilderness, the devil came at Him and He gave Him some half-truths out of the Bible. Something that sounded good enough. But Jesus responded, oh no, it is written. It is written. It is written. God's able to give us what we need for the day. Whether it be our physical needs, whether it be our spiritual needs, whether it be our emotional needs. And not only is He able, but according to what I see in Scripture, He desires to do it. Oh, that's a whole lot different too. Isn't it tough to go to somebody and ask for something knowing that they'll do it, but knowing they don't want to? That they'll be begrudging about it. You'll be reminded about it if you go and they do it for you. You ever had anybody like that? Yeah. Oh yeah, I'll help you. But then you know, 6 months down the road, so you remember? Oh, I helped you. Now, you need to do... Them strings attached, they're pretty rough. And so when we begin to look at that and we begin to see that, I want you to know Jesus frees us by being confident that we can trust Him for our daily needs. If we had time to go on over through the Sermon on the Mount, we would find out that He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. What are these things? He said, if you need clothes, if you need food, what you need Now, he didn't say what you want. Because sometimes our wanter is broke. Or maybe it's this way. I mean, maybe it's not broke. Our wanter is working too good. And so I want you to understand, we need his guidance for direction and we need his provision for day-to-day life. But I want you to go back and I want you to recognize the fourth reason. As we go back up in the passage of Scripture, when Jesus talks about going into your room and closing the door and getting along with God, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. If you ever want to bear fruit in your life that's going to mean anything, you need to spend time alone with God. You see, because it's out of that inner life, it's out of that time with Him, that true fruit will come. John wrote about it in John the 15th chapter. Jesus speaking said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. And if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." You see, you're saying, "I don't know. If I were gone tomorrow, anybody would ever notice. I don't know if I've done anything with my life that would have lasting effect." Let me tell you, the way to anchor down on that and make it not the case, make a reservation with Him. Set aside a time. Set aside a place. Focus on Him. And as you follow Him, a disciple is one who follows Jesus. But let me tell you what's going to happen as you follow Him into that room. As you close the door, a disciple is not only one who's decided to follow Jesus, but he's being transformed by Jesus. He's being changed. And here's where the change really anchors down. When you get alone with Him and you're saying, "God, what do you want of me? How do you want me to face life? What do you want me to do in this situation?" Let me tell you something. It's going to lead you down paths that you never dreamed you would go down. It's going to take you some places where you may be scared to death and you say, "I didn't want to do." But when you go and you get there and you come out on the other side, you're going to say, "Thank you, God, because I never would have experienced you. I never would have grown if I hadn't followed you down that road. And I never would have followed you if I hadn't taken time to get to know you so that I could trust you. When you said, 'Go this way and not that.'" You'll bear fruit out of spending time alone with God. So let me give you a place to start. Let me tell you what I'm going to do over the next 4 weeks. Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to go and we're going to break each one of these things down, so that you can understand the practical benefit of what I'm talking about here. We're going to talk about growing to know God. We're going to talk about seeking God's guidance. We're going to talk about trusting Him for our daily provisions. We're going to talk about bearing fruit. And how those things work. And how they happen. But let me tell you, I believe the greatest thing that taking this time alone with God each day means. What you're saying to God every day is, God, I love you. God, I love you. For the things and people that we love, we find a way to budget time. I love you. And that, when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and all your soul. And the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. On these two things hang all of the law and the prophets. Oh, don't tell me you love me if you won't give me any time. Or if the only time you'll give me is devoted to you and not devoted to me. Don't tell me that you love me, because it's a lie. And so when we begin to look at this today, I want y'all to know, as we open up the invitation, I'm asking you to make a date. To make a date once a day. Set aside a time. Set aside a place. And go and shut the door. Get alone with Him. I'll put down the phone. I read on my iPad, but if you can't do that and not be tied into Facebook, Instagram, and everything else, get out your paper Bible. Put down whatever you have to put down to say, Jesus, I'm coming to meet with you, Jesus. I'm making a reservation because I want to know you. I want to know you. Not about you, but I want to know you. What you're going to find out is He wants you to know Him. And He already knows everything about you. Everything about you. And He is interested in your provisions. And He knows what you'll have need of next week before you know what you'll have need of. This morning, I'll close with this example of how He knows and how He cares. I've talked with the church here about struggles with the diabetes and keeping the medications right and everything. We changed insurances. And one of the really expensive drugs, we had to go through a pre-approval process. You know, it didn't go smooth and it didn't go as quick as I needed, but something happened. I don't know how it happened or why. Well, I do now. When I got my last prescription on the last insurance, I didn't open the bag. I just came home with it. When I got home, they had double-filled the prescription. They wouldn't take it back because it's left the pharmacy and it's been with somebody else. Just this Thursday, I got the call that the prior authorization had been approved. This morning, I took the last dose of what I had. God knows what you're going to need before you know what you're going to need. He loves you enough, and He cares enough. Will you make an appointment with Him? Will you go today? Maybe you hadn't made an appointment with Him in a long time, and you need to come during this invitation and just say, Jesus, today I want to start now. I don't want to wait. But I want to come now so we can set up the time for later. Let's pray. Father, I come to you today. Oh, and I thank you that though you're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, you have opened the door and said, come see me. You sent your Son, and on the day that He was crucified, You tore open the Holy of Holies so that we could enter into Your presence. Oh God, help us. Help us to have the desire to come to You, to get alone, to close the door, and say, Lord, here I am. Tell me about Yourself. Lord, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, please stand.